Cool. Well, welcome. Thanks for choosing this one. I hope our time together is profitable and helpful and nourishing. So let me start with a word of prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks that you speak to us in any and every way, Lord. You speak through burning bushes. You speak through donkeys. You speak through us. Lord, we pray that you may speak to us this day, this time. That what we might do during this hour would glorify you and bring you honor and praise and draw us closer to you. Thanks for the folks gathered. Our various stories as they come together, may we point to you together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
Good stuff. So a little bit about me. My name is Scott. I'm a pastor here in Columbus, Grove City. It's just south of here. Associate pastor there. I've been there about 8 years. It's kind of fun. I'm excited about this conference because my wife is actually here with me. We have 6 kids, and normally we can't get to do things, so she's here with me, so it's kind of fun. So she's heard me talk, so she went somewhere else. So we're going to talk a little bit about communication. This is where we're headed, and I've done this kind of presentation many times, but I like being a small group, so we'll talk questions, and I've kind of got some things in my mind of what I want to talk about. But I'm happy to answer questions, and we'll have time afterwards as well. I love lobsters. Anybody like to eat lobsters? Love lobsters. Lobsters are interesting creatures. The way they grow, and you want a big lobster, not a little lobster when you eat it, right? Because you got to go through all that work. You want some meat. The only way they grow is by cracking their shell. They have to get out of their comfort zone. They have to risk vulnerability. They have to choose to break down their defense mechanism in order to grow. They crack their shell, they molt, right? Just like other crustaceans and things. And when they do that, they're incredibly vulnerable. And they go and they hide in the rock, which is a metaphor that I think we can live into. So some of what I may talk about today may crack your shell. And it may make you vulnerable. But it's the way we grow. And so that's just kind of my image. I like the lobster image. And so there are images, examples of that in Scripture. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Abram's shell was cracked, was it not? At this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. His shell was cracked a couple of times, I'd say. And from Acts 8, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And his life was changed. The first Ethiopian. What does it mean to have our shells cracked? I love the story of Luther and the Reformation. Hi, welcome. You're fine. Welcome. We're just getting started. I love the story of Luther Reformation. We just celebrated it. We're almost 500 years after the Reformation. We're getting ready for that anniversary. Almost 600 years ago, there was a guy named Johannes Huss. Luther learned much of his inspiration for this understanding of justification, for this reality of God's grace coming to us, a lot of it he learned by reading the sermons of John Huss. John Huss was burned at the stake. In fact, the story of his execution, this is a quote from the executioner. Huss in Bohemian means goose, and the executioner said, "Now we will cook the goose." And his response, "Yes, but there will come an eagle in 100 years that you will not touch." And so there are many pictures of Luther with a goose at his feet, a nod of the head to John Huss, who lived preaching the same message. The difference between that 100 years was significant. Anybody have any guesses what took place between
Gutenberg,
right? A guy named Gutenberg created the printing press. When Huss was around, it would take months for a couple people to get documentation of his sermons. When Luther came along, because of the printing press, it took days or weeks for hundreds to be able to read. It was an instrument of technology that fanned the flame of what God was doing through Lutheran Reformation. Technology is part of our DNA as Lutherans. It's part of our roots. We don't think of it as such. The reality is, obviously, the world was changed abundantly by Gutenberg and his printing press. Most of it, we would say, for good, right? I mean, the ability, literacy, all those things are an improvement. But there was some challenges that came with that. One of the things is reading is a very individualized event, isn't it? Right? When I go and I read, whether it be my Bible or my story, it's often, unless I'm reading the kids a kid's book, it is often just about me and whatever I'm reading. Prior to that, for the first 1,000 years plus of the faith being transmitted, it was through story being shared verbally together in the community. We still embody that by reading the word aloud in our worship service, but there was a fundamental shift when the printing press came and when reading became what it is today. This is a picture I was talking about. We have missionaries, Stephen and Rachel Katahenrick, who live in Tanzania. They are working with the Bungu people, it's a dialect of Swahili, and they are working hard to translate the word of God into the language of the Bungu people. Incredible people. And so this is, they grew up in our church and our youth group, and we kind of send them off and we get to feedback and all this. And so I got this picture of it, which I love this picture because kids are kids wherever you go. And this is outside their schoolhouse. But what I love about this picture is this bumper sticker here, which is Swahili. Mungu Amagale Kilugya. That's official translation or pronunciation, right? Anybody know what that means? Any guesses? God speaks your language. God speaks your language. God speaks your language. You know, certainly a powerful witness for them as their missionaries, as they're doing the hard work of literal translation, learning language, documenting it. I mean, this is true. But this is true for us too, right? God speaks to us in the language that we're ready to hear. That's what the burning bush was, a way in which God spoke in the language that Moses was ready to hear. God, perhaps you have stories in your life, I would imagine, where God spoke to you and you heard it and you understood it because he spoke in a way that you could understand. And so the question for us is God still speaking our language? That wasn't rhetorical.
Yeah.
God still speaks, doesn't he? That's what we claim and we live unto. And so the reality is the world speaks a different language today than it did perhaps when you were growing up. Have you noticed that? It's a little different the way we communicate. Difference between text and text. Here are some pictures for you. These are car ads from the 50s and 60s. What do you notice? What do you notice?
Lots of verbiage.
Print, not as much white space.
Yeah, not much white space. Yeah, visually it's...
You had to stop and read it, actually.
Yeah. Yeah, these are some more recent ads. What's the difference?
Just a picture.
Yeah, text is no longer a noun, it's a verb, right? I texted you, I'm coming, right? The world today, and I often translate the difference between Gutenbergers and Googlers, right? That's the kind of different delineation between the generations of who speaks. Are you a Gutenberger? Yeah, I'm a Gutenberger to some degree. I like the written word, but we live in a Google world, right? And so what does that mean? And a Google world looks very different than a Gutenberg world. Here, image is king. And story is king. These are telling stories. Here, they're telling facts, and they're telling you about why this, what's special about these cars by the way it's manufactured and what it'll do for you and what it'll provide for you. Here, they're telling you stories. They're, you know, and even this one, this is a picture that takes up the whole page almost, but only a little bit of it is actually the car. Most of it's the scenery, telling you the story that, oh, if you have this car, you'll be able to go places and see cool things. Right? What's the image telling you? What's the story of the picture telling you? We live in a world, right, that is image-driven, text-driven, but it means something different. Here's a video. Listen to this and tell me what you see and what you hear at the end. 5 million times on YouTube.
I was just guessing at numbers and figures, pulling and the puzzles apart. Questions of science and progress don't speak as loud as my heart. Nobody said it was easy. It's such a shame for us to part. Nobody said it was easy. No one ever said it would be so hard. I'm going back to the start.
During the Super Bowl, but not on the one online. It was released online during the Super Bowl. What were they selling? Do you know? You know what the product was?
Chipotle.
Were they selling burritos on this?
Mm-mm. Not direct. Selling the process.
They're selling the story, weren't they? Yeah. No words were spoken. There was no voiceover other than the song, obviously. The song told part of the story, for sure. The graphics of it were something my son could do, right? I mean, it would take him a little bit of effort, but, you know, I mean, it was stop motion animation. It was not big Hollywood blockbuster stuff. This is stop motion, pretty simple. I mean, it would take work, but we could put this together ourselves anyways. I mean, there's nothing special about this other than they have told a provocative story that draws you in. This is what communication is about today. This is what grabs us and what tells us. This, what story are you telling, right? It was selling burritos, but it was like very briefly of that whole time. It was on the name of the company, Chipotle, was on there for maybe 5-6 seconds. But the story captivated us. There's something powerful about how we tell story, how we communicate in today's world. Not a Gutenberg ad by any means, is it? This is very much a Google ad. No spoken word, anything like that.
But unlike other ads, sometimes they can be misleading or confusing.
Yeah.
I didn't quite understand all the things.
Right. Yeah, you kind of got a sense of something. The farmer seemed upset about something, and maybe there were some chemicals or whatever, and maybe that's it. But how does that connect with burritos? Well, that's part of the DNA of the company, is they, you know, advertise that they're, you know, not a chemical. I mean, they're kind of a wholesome, local grown organic community. The reality is our story is king. Story is king in today's. And once you tell a story, and we heard that today from Pastor Graf, right, this morning, of his line of a character, a crisis, a guide, a map, and a call to action that leads to the victory or failure. What's our story? Story is king. How do we tell our story? And the newsflash, right? We have the greatest story ever told, and we're a part of it. It's not just something that is out there. We get to talk about Jesus, but we get to tell about what Jesus has done for us. We have the greatest story ever told. And so part of communication is figuring out ways to effectively share that story. What's your story, right? I often tell the difference between evangelism and witnessing. We're all called to be witnesses. Scripture is very clear. You are called to be a witness. But spiritual gift-wise, it is clear that some are gifted spiritually to be evangelists. The difference between the two is a witness can tell you what Jesus has done in my life. I'm called to be a witness to tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Evangelist is, I'll tell you what Jesus can do for your life. And that's when we get nervous as Lutherans most of the time, right? Most of us are not comfortable being evangelists, but we're all called to be witnesses. And part of that is, what's our story and how are we going to tell it? Story is king. I don't know, I wasn't down there, but did Jenny mention, this is from Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. We're the ones who've been redeemed. Let us tell our story. Let me tell you about my crisis and how I was guided out of it and how I have victory because of Jesus. This is all part of it. This is all kind of part of a new campaign. You may have seen this graphic already. If not, you will. Mission Connect, and we'll get into talking a little bit about this. But this is one of the efforts that the NALC is doing to try and tell the story. Right? We have incredible people doing incredible things all over the country, all over the world. And part of our struggle is trying to find ways to share those stories. And so Mission Connect is a thing that is coming out of the mission office, and I'll explain how it works in a minute. But the idea is this, you text the word mission to this phone number, and this is just part of the technology that you don't need to know how it works. Just know that it does. And so you just text the word mission to this number, 619-356-2910, and that will automatically sign you up so that every week you will get a text sent to your phone that tells several things. So one a week, and they're still trying to figure it out, but one will be in the mission, as we have missionaries, 1 week you'll get just a list of a couple names and pray for them. They need this, pray for them. Second week will be a link to a story that is written about something. We have an incredible missionaries who have incredible grassroots in the bush telling stories and showing you what Jesus is doing. And so this is a way that we want to get that story out there so that we can tell it and we can share it and broadcast it. Another week it might be, hey, we need crayons. There was a while back we needed a bunch of crayons because someone was going to Ethiopia and they didn't have any crayons. And so we packed a box of a suitcase full of thousands of crayons because they were on their way. Well, we can do that very simply by leveraging technology for the sake of the gospel. That's kind of one of my passions, is how can we leverage the gospel or leverage technology for the sake of the gospel? I'm going to talk about pitfalls and all that, but so how are we going to live on missions and tell our stories is kind of this idea of Mission Connect. This same Mission Connect, texting the phone number, we do that as well with Drops from the Well. I'll talk about that here in a minute as well. But there are ways, there are national things that are doing that you can tap into that is really cool, and you can share that and broadcast that to your congregation, and we can talk a little bit about that. This is another video. It goes fast, but watch, and this is just part of the reality of the world we live in. This is about social media. We don't have a choice of whether how we use social media, but what we do. Facebook, if it were a country, would be the most populous country in the world. Right? 50% is under the age of 30.
Right now, right here, right now, right here, right now, right here, right now.
some statistical evidence of the way our world has changed. Anything jump out at you, surprise you, or stand out from that quick video?
Toothbrush.
Grandparents on Twitter.
Goldfish.
It's a sad reality, isn't it?
Grandparents on Facebook can't be too far behind you.
Well, that one was 2 years ago. That was reality. So yeah, I mean that's certainly.
And the way you came up with your grandchildren,
exactly, and that's the point, right? Grandparents join Facebook so they can connect with their grandkids. Why do you do that? Because as a grandparent, what do you love, cherish, and want to connect with your grandkids? And so you're willing to break your shell to learn their language so you go to them.
So they leave Facebook.
So that's right, and that, yeah, and so that's why it goes to Twitter, right? So the reality is, can we choose to love, to go where the people? Now, I'm not saying, this is not me saying you need to be on all of those things. Don't freak out on me. I'm just saying that this is the reality of where the world is. I'm getting ahead of myself. I do that sometimes. So two dates. 1973 the first year the cell phone was invented. Great story about it. Two competing companies were trying to produce the cell phone. The first cell phone call was made. It was in New York, both firms. And the guy who won was standing on the street, and he called his competitor from the street and said, "I beat you." Isn't that fantastic? That's just a great story. So that's just fun. So cell phones, as you saw, there are more cell phones in the world today than there are toothbrushes. That blows my mind. We'll talk about that in a minute.
Especially in third world countries.
Yeah, we'll talk about that here in a second. So 2005 was the first year that our youth spent more time on the internet than they did watching television. On the internet than watching television.
Okay.
Think about that. What's the difference between the two?
Hard for parents to control.
There's a reality to that. I can give you a tip on something.
The phones?
Interactivity.
It's a different interaction.
It's interactive, right? Television is consumption. I'll sit there and I'll take whatever you give me. The internet is I get to search for what I want, right? And as soon as you bore me, when I get to second eight, if you haven't captured my attention, I'm moving on to the next thing. Now, what does that say about our churches that haven't even entered the 20th century, haven't entered the television era, and our youth are already out of it? There are implications for how we worship, but I worship and I have a very traditional setting, and I love that, and I have a contemporary where we do a screen and all that, and I love that. But the challenge of what does this mean, and we need to wrestle with those realities for what it means as church people who want to continue to tell the story. How are we doing? You mentioned the third world country phone. This is I don't know where he was, probably somewhere in Africa. This guy, smartphone in his hand, has more access to information than the president of the United States did 15 years ago. Process that for a minute. Process that. More access in his hands to information than the president of the U.S. did 15 years ago.
With a flip phone?
That's not a flip phone.
Okay.
Yeah. Mind blowing. Universities are struggling today because for the longest time universities were about information. Well, information's everywhere. Information's free. The universities that are succeeding are equipping their students to synthesize and to connect and make the connections between information and life. It's just the reality of the world we live in. What are we doing with this? So my question to you is, how can we turn the cell phone into a discipleship tool, right? I go lots of places without my Bible. I'm a pastor. I admit that. I confess that to you. I came to this conference without my Bible. But did I? Because I have my phone with me, right? When I get in my car and I drive away from my house and I look in the back seat and I don't see my Bible, I don't turn around. When I forget my phone, I turn around and I go get it. How can we turn this into a discipleship tool? Now, don't get me wrong, there are boundaries and there are things that we need to be aware of, and I'm not oblivious to those conversations, but I know those conversations are going on in lots of places, and so I want to talk about maybe some positive ways we can use this. And so this is where I want to get into a little bit. This is just a picture. There's a three-way or two, I guess, ways that I've done it where I am. I have a Bible app. This is the icon for it. It's called the YouVersion Bible app. It was one of the very first apps introduced on the iPhone when it first came out in whatever year that was, 2006, 2005. Been downloaded hundreds of millions of times. It has 600 plus Bible translations on it. It has all kinds of things. So I have it here. It's always close to me. And so I did my Bible study reading on it this morning. I type notes into it, and it stores it for me. It highlights it for me, and then I can share it with my friends who I've connected. And so we can read Bible, share, and kind of read on each other through it. So it's a really good thing, and there are lots of possibilities for it. But what I found to be most helpful, because I'm a guy that needs a space and a place set apart. When I sit at my desk and I say, I'm going to read my Bible at my desk, it never works because I immediately get distracted. And so that's just kind of how I work in the real world. And I found that the same is true for me in my digital world, that I need a space and place apart. If I'm going to do an interactive Bible conversation with someone I care about, then I need to do it in a separate place. And so texting messages is a way that can happen. I've got a group or two that we do. I wouldn't call it a discipleship group, but it is a group that we care deeply about each other. We pray for one another and share prayer requests. And we share each other's, what's God telling you today? We share a whole lot of other junk that is funny and minutiae of the day that builds the relationship and connects with that. But this, I've found that with my folks, two of the folks I'm with, I don't see them very often, but they're among my closest friends, because we're constantly in contact. This is a Google Hangout. I've done discipleship small groups with that. We get together twice a month and face-to-face time, and we do Bible study together, and it'd be intense, and it'd be great, and it'd be fun. But then when we were away from each other between those two times, we would be doing a Google Hangout, which is very much like a texting group, and we would constantly be in contact with one another. It was a way to build the relationships when we weren't together. That's what technology can do for us. It can keep us connected when we're apart. And so finding ways to leverage that, it's powerful. There are groups that do it as Facebook groups, if you're comfortable with that venue and that delivery system, go for it. It's all about trying to figure out how can we use this as a discipleship tool. Drops from the Well is one thing we've done. It's the same delivery service as the Mission Connect. For this, you text the word DROPS to this number, 614-328-5636. What that does is that immediately signs you up. The first time you do it, you'll get a text back that says thank you. And then every Sunday evening, you will get sent to your phone from that morning's gospel lesson, whatever the key kernel of Scripture was. So this last week was All Saints, and we heard the wonderful story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so the final part was, unbind him, let him go. And so on Sunday evening, sent to my phone, because I didn't have to ask for it other than that one time, I get sent this message, unbind him, let him go. And all of a sudden, this has become a delivery sentence. We have a bunch of people at church that get that. What would it look like if we all were reading and focusing on the same Bible verse all week long? Because then I encourage people, every night before you go to bed with your family or whoever you're with, pull that out and read it around the dinner table. Just a verse. Just a drop from the well of life. It's not the full flood. But if I live with this verse, unbind him and let him go, and I instill that in my kids every night around the dinner table, will that make things different for them? Lord, I hope so. The power of the word is great.
Scott, maybe you're going to get to this, but you keep saying a service. Is this a service like you or somebody pays for that number to be a magical number whereby this all happens?
Yes. It is a service that is currently being paid for by the NALC. David Hahn and his company, and David is the guy who helped redesign the website and does the NALC network, if you're familiar with either of those. So he's kind of our technological consultant firm. He does the service component, so it's free for us. And there are ways, there, and in fact it just recently came out, if you're interested in this, let me know. But if you want to do something like this for your congregation, that's available. There is a cost to that. There's not a cost to this one or the Mission Connect because the NALC is paying for that. But there's accessibility to do this, but there's a cost for it. But we can set that up and I can connect you with the people that have the knowledge of how to do that. So for instance, what we're planning on doing is, there's a nasty snowstorm, church is canceled, right? That's an easy email blast or text blast. But there are other ways of, there's some, whatever your ministry is, the sky's the limit in terms of what you can do with this in terms of things. We're working next steps, further steps are, how does this become more than just a one-way conversation, but is there a way to make it a two-way conversation? And so my thing is take this text and then have a conversation with your family, or maybe it's something that you can have a Google Hangout or a text Hangout with. Possibilities. What would it look like for you to sign your kid, have your kids sign up for this, and then every Monday, your grandkid just got this, you get this. Hey, what'd you think of that message you got? Does that instill some hope of grandma and grandson or granddaughter having a conversation around the Word of God in a pretty cool way because it just got sent to their phone? I know my kids would love that from their grandma.
Can you do it with, I know I'm getting them on email. Yeah. And part of the, is it okay to ask a question?
Yeah, absolutely.
We have a more senior congregation. We have some young people who have flip phones, iPhones, etc.
Yeah.
And seniors who have iPhones and smartphones.
Yeah.
But we have more people who don't have the phones. So we're promoting it via email.
Yes.
And its header comes from Two Hoots.
Yeah.
So that, at first I'm thinking, who's this?
Right.
You got to put that in there so people don't just delete it the first time.
Yeah.
But can you do the same thing with the email? Have it sent to your kids or your grandkids?
Yeah, absolutely. So this service comes from Two Hoots is the name of the group that does it. It's not the name of the, anyway. And you can do it. It's very simple to sign up for a text. It's just text that word to that number. To do an email, you have to go in and log in and create an account, and it's a little bit more cumbersome. And the best way to do that is to grab the link off the NALC website, which I can point you to, and if you send me an email, I'll direct you directly to it. So it's a little bit more cumbersome, but either way, all of them are meant to be both streamed. So.
And it's only cumbersome the first time.
Right, correct. You do it once. Yeah. You only have to do it once. So, yeah.
If you have a church directory in terms of emails, can you give a large combination and have it disseminated that way, or is it individually registered?
It individually registers. I think there's a way to do it through Jenny Brockman in the missions office that would do that. We would want to make sure that you have the permission of the folks and not just signing them up for something. Yeah. We could feasibly get if you want to be a part of this, send us your email and get that, and then we could upload it. That would be ethically good and easy to manage for sure. So we can input that for sure. What would it look like if we, as the NALC, were all praying the same verse throughout the week? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? I think there's power there. If we're all centered on the same scripture and then we're praying, and not that there's something powerful or mystical about being on the same, but there's unity there that is powerful, that speaks, that even though I don't get to Arizona very much, I know that Gene and I are praying the same scripture. There's power there. There's unity there. So this is when I think of technology in the world we live in that is Google, and I kind of straddle the fence between a Gutenberger and a Googler. But how do we dream about ways to do this? I certainly don't have all of it, but It's just fun to ask the questions and see what God does. So you saw this a little bit in the last slide. Digital communication is about creating, curating, connecting, and culture, right? So it's creating some things, right? There's an involvement of creating. Curating is just seeing what other people have created and connecting it to others, right? That's what you see on Facebook when you see all these sharings of stories and fun things. That's a curating component of, this is something I thought interesting, you'll probably think it's interesting too, let's share it together. And so what does that look like? Connecting, right? That's what social networking is all about. How do we connect the dots? That's why, one of the, there can be a, we can be connected. We have a huge footprint in Canada and in America, United States. But we can be connected, and we can leverage this. And for me, it's always about culture. What kind of culture are we creating? What's the culture that we want, both within your congregation, within the NALC, and beyond? How are we telling the story? How are we living into that? That to me is powerful for what technology can do. It is a tool. It certainly has some nasty edges. I'm not going to lie. I mean, it said in the description of this conversation, there's more computing power on this than there were in most of the Apollo spaceships. Right? When Moses was about to enter into Babylon, or into the land of Cana, he's right before he did that, he said, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And teach it to your children," because they were about to go into a place where child sacrifice was a real thing. So teach this and surround your kids. Well, the reality is there are lots of people that will have access to your kids with these in their bedroom who want to kill them, if not physically in a real way, certainly emotionally, spiritually, and all kinds of other ways. So these are dangerous devices, but we can also use them for good. There's power here, and so we need to be smart about that. One thing in terms of just a quick sales pitch on how to protect, because I think that's important, how to protect our kids. There's a new device out that I just ordered myself, so I don't know necessarily personally firsthand how it works, but I know the guy who was part of the designing task. It's called the Circle by Disney.
By who?
Disney, by Disney, or with Disney, I think it is. The Circle, and it is a wireless device that connects to your home network, and then all of a sudden you download an app, and then you can control limits on all the phones that connect to it. So you can say, hey, little Johnny, you're a teen, you should only have access to this, you shouldn't have access to this. You can also, you need to be done with your device by 9 o'clock, and so you no longer have access. And so it just kind of helps to facilitate that thing. It's called The Circle by Disney. Or with Disney, I think it is. Brand new thing. So I ordered one, but I'm excited about it because our kids are at that age. So there's some of my info. You can contact me for sure. Questions?
If you're chasing technology, aren't you just looking to be a day late? When you talked about how it's
constantly
two years
changes.
Ago it was Facebook, now it's text, now, well, you know, in a year, what's it going to be?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
By the time we get up and running, it's
yeah.
down.
Yeah.
It's not
right, right, right. It's no longer it. Yeah. Yeah, no, great point, great question. My response is, find out where your people are. For instance, I know my folks are on Facebook predominantly. They're not on Twitter. I've got some that are. Some of them are used. Some of them are on Instagram and whatever, all those other things. But predominantly, most bang for my buck, if I'm spending my energy in this realm, it's mostly Facebook. That's just where my people are. And so I'm willing to go to them where they are, right? That's the God speaks your language. God comes to where you are. So where are the people? Well, they're at Facebook. Maybe your people are still on email, or that's okay, that's fine. Are you willing to come to them on their language to bring this message is the challenge. Because as The technology changes at rapid spaces. Most of our people don't.
Okay. There are churches now that pull out their cell phones on Sunday morning and text a number and text their offering.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's becoming a,
yeah.
Well, it's not common yet, of course,
yeah.
But it's becoming some.
Yeah, there's that reality, you know, that all came, you know, when Japan got hit, you know, text Japan to this number and you'll get $10. Well, churches are starting to use the same type of services, and those are all out there, so, yeah.
I've noticed we needed to change our verbiage from the pulpit, that if, rather than say open your Bible, or if you brought your Bibles
right.
with you,
yeah.
I don't know, there should be a friendlier way for people who
yeah.
have it on their digital phone
yeah.
to, so they don't feel like, uh-oh, I'm
yeah.
a weirdo.
Right.
You know, that maybe
yeah.
ought to be first. Get
yeah.
your cell phone out and turn
yeah.
to...
Open your Bible, open your app.
Open your app mm. to...
Yeah. Yeah, no, absolutely.
Because we will understand that, but I think we want the
yeah.
young people to feel like
right.
totally comfortable
yeah.
that...
Yeah.
We're okay with them having
it on yeah, there. So. Yeah, absolutely. Great point. And for me, this is not about me trying to be trendy or hip or attract people because, hey, look how cool I am. This is recognizing the world we live in and saying, let me meet you where you are. And I think there are some that try to do this and be, the first ones on the ship. We just want to be open to the Word of God is powerful, whether it's in written print or digital print. It's powerful. God works in it, so let's celebrate that.
But do we respond to it the same way? I appreciate her point, but sometimes I feel like we almost use the fact that I have a Bible app on my iPad as an excuse to
mm-hmm.
not be involved with my physical Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Physical Bible requires different things. It actually
mm-hmm.
requires me to pick it up and read it. I mean, are we expecting that kids
mm-hmm.
are going to grow up and say, I think I'll read a little Bible today, pull out my app thing and just read in the same way that I can go to a book and say, I'm in the book of John and I want to do... I don't see those as equivalent things. I'm not sure we're walking down a very, very... dangerous path.
Right. I
by saying it's okay, pull out your app, whatever you have the word on, it's good. You're covered.
Yeah.
Because you have the word of God on you. In fact, it's better. Okay, I got it on my cell phone.
Right.
I've got it with me.
Yeah.
But is that the same thing?
Well, I appreciate your question. I think there's legitimacy to it. My initial challenge to one of yours is just because I have a book Bible doesn't mean I open it up. Right. I mean, this is going back to what the Henry again said about the weightlifter. Well, I go and I lift it, and then I put it down. We have the answer is simple, but it's not easy. So I think there's that component to the reality.
And I agree. 100%.
Yeah, right. And I know, yeah. So I think there is a reality to our brains are being wired differently, just as what I mentioned about when the printing press was made. The brain begins to be wired a little bit differently when you start reading, and the brain, there's evidence that the brain is rewired differently when you read on a tablet versus reading on a book. So there's absolutely 100% legitimacy to it. But for me, if I'm not reading at all, this is a good step to introducing it. So I think there's tension there. And good.
Maybe when the book came out, storytelling faded.
Yeah.
You know, the ability
right.
for me to tell the story has
right.
faded because, oh, just go read it.
Right. Exactly. Mark?
Yeah, it's the same. You're right. I mean, you're hitting on the answer to your original thoughts there is every time there's a technological change. So when it was just an oral culture and people didn't write things down, I mean, obviously that's the way everybody experienced the Word of God. But when scribes started writing manuscripts and creating text for rich churches to have, but nobody else had them, well, then there were probably people going, yeah, but you know, really the only way to experience the Word of God is to shut that book and listen. And there's still that still lingers with us today in church, by the way. And then when it started being printed, well, then those manuscripts. I mean, we got the whole book here. They got the great Bible on the pulpit here. And every time there's a technological shift, we tend to want to hang on. I've got my Revised Standard Version print copy here with my highlighter, and I've got 80 80 copies of different Bibles on it, and I use them both on purpose. And if you want to help your people get to the Word on their mobile device, what I do at my church is, and I don't let everybody know this, but I let the right people know this, the bulletin, exactly as you would have it in print, is actually on the internet. So a lot of our young people come into the church and they just open it up on the church website, and then when it comes time for the scripture reading, they touch that scripture and it opens up the scripture. You don't even have to know how to code that in. That's just like automatic. You know? So there's all kinds of ways to do it. But here's my concern with all of this. I mean, I'm very involved in this. I can do virtually all of this stuff. My concern is if story is king, I want to go back to the beginning here. Story is king, and I believe it is in our culture, the real truth is the brief story is king. The succinct story is king. The commercial is king. That concerns me for the church, because we believe in a story about the king that isn't told in these bite-sized chunks for these short-minded people. So what I'm concerned about is if we follow this trend in the church, and I think to a degree we need to, of course, but if we follow this trend in the church by trying to capitalize on people's attentions with this short, pithy, it won't happen for long. Because the next story that's king will come in and grab their attention away. We've got to figure out a way to capitalize on the technology, but then really, truly disciple the people who've been grabbed by the story initially. Because if we don't do that almost right away, the next story is going to grab them.
Absolutely. There's certainly several responses. I agree with you. There's a reality in which the marketing machine of America connected to the gospel is not a very good thing, right? I'm trying to think of an example, but I just had it in my mind. It lost. What's the?
Man, you are just proving your point.
Exactly. What's the equals forgiven? Three nails put or two nails equals? What's that? You know, those, I had it, and then I only kind of had it, and I was sold on saying that one, and then I lost it. But then we, you know, we've tried to minimalisticize the, that's a good word for you, minimalize the gospel down to a marketing saying, a bumper sticker, right? Jesus is my co-pilot, right? Well, Lord, I hope not. Right? There's more to that. And so there's a reality of the danger of minimalizing or 140 characterizing, Twitterizing the gospel. The best advice I had as I was writing my dissertation was from my advisor. And he said, as you write each paragraph, make sure there's something in each paragraph that is tweetable. Right? Write so that somebody could tweet what you're writing. And so as I preach and as I tell stories, my mindset is, I tell a larger story, and I talk with my webmaster all the time because I'm long-winded, I'm a preacher, I'm good at drawing things out, and he says, shorter, 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 and so it's a constant challenge to become more concise that draws you in. And so you're not going to tell the whole story, absolutely, I agree with 100%, but are you willing to tell it in a way that captivates them and wills them to come back and learn more the next time or the next 7 seconds that they have a attention span for you. And so I think that's part of the relational side of it, right? If we're just telling the story in a vacuum and we don't have the relationship to come alongside of you and say, this is where I struggle.
But the instinct of churches and pastors is if we just build a website, if we just build a mobile app, if we just come up with a cute story, and that's just not true. That's just not
true. No,
it's one cross plus three names.
Thank you.
Because I know it's going to drive you nuts for the rest.
Thank
of
you. I appreciate that, Mark. Absolutely. And so for me, it's that culture, that cultural piece is what's the culture? Are we creating a culture that draws us together to be community, to be the body of Christ together, where that story can be lived out in short and in depth. So for me, that's what, if this becomes my avenue to culture or to community, then I'm missing it. But can it be an assist and aid to that community?
Now, one of the problems too, if you showed two videos there, one was a video that was clearly a commercial for Chipotle. The second one was more subliminally a commercial for the multi-billion dollar tech industry.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you got to have this.
Yeah.
You just have to. Yeah. You can't do it any other.
Sure.
You better be there. Or you're going to miss something.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And I say in his defense, what if you have a pastor who does not have a computer, does not have an iPhone, barely can run the copier,
mm-hmm.
And yet is a man of God of great evangelistic talent.
Yeah.
You're not going to take him anywhere with this. He's
right.
Not going to go. He's got a mindset that's set in the scripture, and that's where he's going to stay, and he's not going to do it this way.
Right.
If you want to do it, go ahead.
Yeah.
But I'm not going there.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a problem with a lot of congregations.
But it should be up to the pastor.
Well, no.
But you could have that pastor, could be in a small group, sharing the wealth of knowledge and spirituality that person has, and the giftedness to help others grow spiritually. But with people like a missionary who speaks two languages, he may be just working with people who are comfortable in both the written word and the technological word, and then those people can share it in other ways. But his gifted area is still there.
Yeah.
But if he can share it with others as that translator, or let them be the translators, then he has a very powerful ministry.
We have pastors in our mission district who can't do any of this stuff. They're using Gibbs phones, you know, flip phones. They're not using smartphones or anything. But they encourage it with other people. We created an app for our mission district that's got daily devotions on it every day. There's different devotions that you can read on it. It's got maps and driving directions to all of the churches in the states that mission district's in. It's got the English Standard Version Bible, the small catechism, photographs from around the district, links to Facebook. All that stuff is built into it. A lot of our pastors, they don't know, and they don't care, you're right, how to use it. But they can tell other people what's available, because they didn't have to build it for their own church. Like a mission district built it for them. So that's another approach you can use.
Yeah. Okay.
I
think
district or just one?
It's just our district, but you feel free to look through it.
There's a secondary issue here, too, especially when you have an aging congregation who really cares about discipleship. But you also, when you're talking about smartphones, iPhones, you're talking about a significant increase in financial for people who are on fixed incomes.
Sure.
So, you know, not only do you have the learning curve, some of us have been fortunate enough to be working with computers for a long time, and we graduated into all the different things. But, you know, on fixed income, I mean, we limit to what we do. I don't do email on my phone. First of all, I don't want to deal with email on my phone. It's enough to deal with text. But, I mean, having my smartphone with me is okay. But you're talking about looking at knowing your congregation, knowing that their income level and ability to have somebody work with them if they want to go there. Some people are embarrassed to go there because they think they're stupid.
Sure.
And we all go through the learning curve.
Absolutely.
Which is another thing we haven't talked about at all. I mean, how many churches are willing to get somebody to come in and do a workshop for an afternoon teaching people how to do this stuff? We teach them everything else.
Right, absolutely, we've done that. And I think part of part of the driving force of this conversation is this is just a wake-up call for where our culture is. And I certainly get and sympathize with folks, whether it be pastors or people who, how would I want a computer, let alone one in my pocket? Right, I get that. Okay, that's fine. I love you, and you know I know people that I care deeply about that are that way. The reality is that's a dying breed, and as we continue to live into a world that is radically different than that contingent, than that demographic, are we willing to embrace and hold both in tension and say both are valid, both have significance and importance, and we need to embrace them? Because my experience is the church has been much slower to embrace this conversation than the Pope folks who say, I don't want anything. And so that for me is why I like this conversation, is because we need to say, wait a second, the world is changing and it's different than how you grew up. And we can bitch and moan and say, I don't like this. And I'll listen to you, and I'll I don't like a lot of the stuff too. But that doesn't change the fact that the reality is different today. And so maybe we need to encounter that reality a little bit differently.
I don't see people driving horse and buggy anymore, but a lot of you used to complain about it.
Yeah.
I know there's a lot of information on that, but could you hit just on Bible study with it? How in depth can we go into a Bible study on that?
Very.
Very.
Deeper than you ever know.
Yeah. I have had in my... There are three of us that text each other every day, and we share Bible verses, and we share some of the other readings. And I've probably drawn more from that conversation and from what the Lord is doing in their life that they've been sharing with me, drawn that into my life and my teaching and my preaching than other places. I mean, I read, and that impacts me. But doing that together, there's something about that inspires me. So you can, I mean, you don't have to. I mean, it's intentional on my part, and I've found the right mix of the right people who care about each other in this way to willing to go deep. Because I've got other groups that are not deep at all, very shallow. Okay, that's where they are, and I accept that, and I embrace that, and I throw a nugget out there and see how it's responded. And when the students are ready, the teacher will appear, is a Chinese proverb. And okay, well, maybe we're not ready yet, so.
I'll tell you, it's hard to have a Bible study without a meal, so.
I believe something about the road to Emmaus and Jesus was revealed in the breaking of the bread. I think there's truth there.
Coffee and food.
Yeah.
Coffee comes with all the food.
I want to be more engaged technically with people, technologically.
Yeah.
Technologically. Two things inhibit.
Yeah.
One thing is, I don't know that I want to be friends with everybody in the church on Facebook, because I don't want to spend all my time doing reading that.
Yeah.
So we do have a Facebook page that I post to and others post to, but that how do I in a book that in a culture that is so connected, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, am I withholding my ability to relate to a new age because I'm so not wanting to or how do I set those limits so that I can connect without it becoming all encompassing?
Because it can be overwhelming.
That's my first one.
How
do you set those limits, or how do you find help to do that?
My wife.
I do.
And six kids, I heard.
Yeah, that's right. Go ahead. Yeah.
I have a Facebook page.
Mm-hmm.
The only people I friend are the people that I want to get information from. And I set it up. If they're not friended and there's a way in their market.
No, I understand. I friend only my family and a couple of close friends.
Okay, so you
and I have the church Facebook page that I'm friended to, so I can do that.
Sure.
But I have other people who say, Bob, you are good at relating with people. We like what you say. We wish we could be connecting through Facebook more frequently.
Sure. So what I've done is I have very few people, and this is probably the few people that happened before I kind of came with this self-determining limit. Is I'm not at the same level. I'm friends with many of the congregation. But I do not ask them, I let them ask me. That to me is some barrier, whatever that boundary is. We have a church Facebook group that I haven't fostered that much. And so It's a challenge because I'm probably more comfortable because I'm more of a Googler than you are. That I'm okay with that openness. It's been a pain. There have been a couple instances where Facebook has become an issue, and there's that reality. And so trying to, lots of things are coming to my mind. There's, I don't know that I have a good answer other than do what's comfortable for you and live into that.
Time.
Yeah. Yes. Well, for me, I found that it is a time saver more than a time warp because I am able to see things pretty easily and people connect me and type, hey, Pastor Scott, did you see this or whatever? And so there's a reduction in my time. There's that. I mean, I still have to limit myself because I can get sucked into Facebook like so many of us can. But there is some element that has reduced my time in that in terms of pastoral.
I don't mind the messaging thing. That could work. But if I have to check every 3 hours Facebook to see what's come up, you're talking about people messaging you.
Yeah, that or, you know, if I'm on once a day,
okay,
that's enough. I mean, if they want you to know about an upcoming surgery and they just put it on Facebook on their own page, hoping that you'll find it, well, that's on them, not on you.
Yeah. No,
Right. And so that's no different than the lady that I visited that was mad at me because I didn't know when her surgery was.
Yeah.
Did you call us? Yeah. No? Okay.
The second question I had was probably more important because I'm more of the, not the Googler. I have YouVersion, use it quite often.
Mm-hmm.
But I'd love to use that, and this goes back to something Mark was saying, but I'd love to use that with my small group of people,
mm-hmm.
but I don't know how to write notes in it, and I don't know how to share that. You know, and so there's a lot of good technology things. How does someone kind of done with that, learn how to do that so that then, okay, I know that I'm comfortable with it, but somebody's got to show me how to do that. And that would just be one example.
Yeah. So it's very simple. There's this website. It's called Google. Have you heard of it? Type in YouVersion, how do I, fill in the blank, and you will get your answers.
Okay, thank you.
Because I'm the technology guy at my church. Let me go look that. Google, how do I, right? And then it's right there. And it'll be either a YouTube clip or YouVersion has done their own thing to show you. You can do, yeah. So that's my quick answer.
That's an effective video.
YouTube video.
I feel like I answered that one far better than the first question.
Well, he brings up a good point though. Is there going to be a coming need, or is there a need now? Maybe there is. I know some churches do have a technology person. In other words, we have staff, pastors, nursery person. We have a child and teen. Oh, and technology. Yeah.
There's a Gary Pacuch, who's the faith webbing guy, who you should have gone to his instead of coming here. He's fantastic. I work with him. He works at St. John's. And he's also, he wears many hats. One of them is, he still has a foot in the ELCA, and he's the Synod Y youth guy. And so he travels around, and he said there was a church that was, they had money, and they had position need for technology/communication or youth ministry. They went technology, communication. And it was the best decision they've ever made.
Really?
Yeah.
So that's a change in culture.
Yeah.
That's a turnaround.
Yeah. I mean, I find that I get warped in because of my personality into doing tech stuff, communication stuff, image stuff, and that sucks more of my time than I care to admit than pastor stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Just because we have a need for it as we try to market stuff. You can't. Gone are the days where getting writing a little note and passing it on here. And no, things people expect some standards of communication, of marketing type stuff. And so trying to that's one church's answer to that.
I'm in the same boat because I wound up being the technical guy.
Yeah.
I run the website. I do the slides on Sunday. I do all this. That's not even part of my job.
Right.
But it's almost like required now.
Yeah.
It's compulsive to me now to go to the council and say, look, we have a need for a technology guy. I can't do that if you expect me to do these other things, which is what you were getting to, I think, with the whole time issue.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm in charge of missions, outreach, and education. I can fold technology into that, but now we can't just not have a web page. We can't just now not have some of these other things. And now I'm more excited than ever to hear some of this stuff. I'm thinking, yeah, we got to have a Twitter thing, you know?
Right.
But now I'm thinking, okay, I have this.
I'm running out of time.
And now what if they text me back? You know, if I set up, say, and 500 people text me back.
Yeah.
Good message or something like that.
Yeah.
That's just a compounding of something that needs to be technology pastor. Maybe we need technology pastor. I don't know what that means, but.
I have found that in my texting back and forth with people, I am making better use of my time than anything else other than sermon prep, because I am connecting with people. There's a relational component. Even though it's coming through a screen, there's a relational component building, and there is a, finally, it's easier for me to feel like I'm actually meeting somebody's needs. There are times when, have you ever sat in your office and went, am I meeting their needs? Well, when I can have that communication with them and actually meet their needs. So there's another, I want to go back to Facebook real quick. There is a reality that, to some degree, at some level, our life of faith of following Jesus is about dying to self and rising to Him, right? That's inerrant to who we are. Facebook isn't that way, isn't it? It is a masking of everything bad about me, and I will only present some aspect of goodness. I'm not going to tell you my dirty laundry on Facebook. I'm going to make you think I'm the coolest dude ever on Facebook. And so there's that reality that I always hold in tension with all of the social media type stuff. I do my best, certainly in all my sermons, whenever I tell stories, I make myself the butt of the joke. That's just kind of, that's part of my personality, defeatist personality. I tried to do that to some degree on Facebook as well. What does it look like to, you know, you've heard it said, but I tell you, right? That was one of Jesus' lines. Right? Facebook, you've heard it done this way, but I want to do it this way. And so what does it look like to just do it a little bit different thing? So that was my other response that I wanted to share in terms of how I do Facebook. There are certainly times when I'm a proud dad and I want to brag about my kid just like every other proud dad or mom out there. And so I do get sucked into that. But I also try to pivot a little bit on the typical use of Facebook, if that makes sense. And so I just think that's a part of it. Yeah, there's something else here. And so I think there's that modeling how we use this stuff is just as important as using it. And so saying no to things and saying, no, that's your people, we want more from you, Bob, Pastor Bob, saying, no, I'm sorry, that's okay. You're modeling healthy behavior, and so don't beat yourself up about it.
No, I'm not, but I think there are opportunities.
Yeah.
How do I balance the opportunities with the cost of time
that
I wish to put in that? And partly that's because I'm more used to the last technology than the next one.
Right, yeah.
The thing that Mark was bringing up about.
Yeah.
Always
say you're still trying to figure out how to answer the phone.
We don't answer the phone until after the election day.
Welcome to life in Ohio, right?
Speaking about connecting to your congregation, I just want to share what Pastor Rich McCurrisk in Sioux Falls does.
Yeah, yeah.
He allows people to tweet in during the sermon for when things that they really want to ask about. So it's similar to us writing on these little index cards and somebody collects them in a basket and brings them up. But he gets it right there, and he speaks right to those issues that the congregation. And I think that is very appealing. Not just to
there's
the younger generation.
Yeah. 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 Or what if that became the prayers of the people?
Right. Yeah.
Tweet in your prayers.
Mm-hmm. Not to brag because he's my son, but
when
you talk about being on Facebook, one thing my son does very well is he incorporates the spiritual life along with his personal children's lives.
Mm-hmm.
And so people are attracted to his Facebook page because they want to see a picture of my grandchildren.
Right.
No, but
of course.
But he does. He puts in a video that's really cute of them, and because they'll go look at that, then the next thing he does is he'll ask a question that really challenges you spiritually.
Yeah.
And so he's balancing all the time with being a Facebook family type, being spiritual.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
And
absolutely.
That's right. I do the same thing on mine, but I can't do it quite as effective because he has more tech village. Because if I just put a scripture verse, you know, when a scripture verse touches you, you want to put it on Facebook.
Yeah.
Nobody likes it. Nobody says a thing about it, no comments, no nothing. But if you can find a Christian video that'll say something in 30 seconds, you know, I'd like to find a website where you can do that. Because, I mean, my other children go to a church where it's before the sermon, there's a commercial.
A clip
that speaks almost more to you than the sermon does in 30 seconds. And I would love to find some way to put that into Facebook or a website or whatever.
Put a sermon spice.
Sermon spice?
Sermon spice.com.
Thank you. That's what I was hoping to find out.
Or Bluefish TV is another one.
I have a, it's not for specifically just for church things, but there's an app called Buffer App to where you want to save time. Like as a musician, I have a lot of different pages that it'll, you just go in and schedule when you want to tweet something or put on Facebook, and you can just link it to all your accounts, and it'll tweet Facebook, like everything that you have, whenever you schedule it to do. So that way you're not always, because I know as marketing, because of social media, you need to be constantly putting something up. So if you don't want to sit there and take the time to do that every day, you just go to Buffer, link all your accounts, send the same thing out, and it hits all of those.
So you arrange your time to be there to respond if you need to, if that's a, I mean, if you put stuff out there, the idea is I don't want to do it at any random time because I may have to respond to something. So what you're saying is if I do it all at the same time.
No, you can schedule them from different times. It's just a way for you to, in order to keep engagement, because on certain things like Twitter, if you're not constantly posting, you don't get as many follows as if like people who post all the time get more followers. And so then your audience becomes bigger. So what Buffer does is you can schedule, and if you don't want it to go to Twitter or you don't want it to go to Facebook, whatever, you just put in what time you want it to post where, and it does it for you. Now responding, I never respond to people's stuff usually anyway, but I don't think it'll go back in. I never tried it. It'll go back in and respond for you. It may, there may be a way to send like a general response out. But
I don't think it does
not
that
a specific
response,
one.
But
no.
Yeah, it's good. And there are all kinds of analytics of when are people most likely to see things and all that, and you can schedule it. There are people that are far smarter than I am, light years ahead of me, that have figured out the science behind some of this. And so drawing on their knowledge and their tools is really good. So Buffer App's a good one. There are a lot of different those types of services that help you. The other reality of the Facebook is it's good for you to respond, but there's also a reality of letting the community respond and what's it look like to have a conversation. And so, you know, there have been times I've posted things and I step away and I come back and there are people having a conversation because of something I posted and they're just connecting and, you know, sometimes you got to go in and say, hey, stop it, you're not being nice. But, you know, there's that reality of it's not just about me.
Maybe you found also that sometimes you have the instinct to respond, but you stop yourself and say, let's just see what other people have to say, and you find out that more people get involved because you didn't say something.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Because when you say something, sometimes they think, well,
it
that's
all
right.
Yeah,
that's
yeah, it. Yeah, shut down.
Give them a chance.
Yeah.
Don't
but
say anything.
Going back to what you said, I want to hit on that. There are, I have a lot of college pastors, and one of the biggest things they struggle with is, I mean, there's a lot of self-esteem tied up in this stuff. I mean, it is huge. You know, my birthday was yesterday, and hey, I got 200 likes on my birthday. You know that dude. What if only 8 people? You know, and so there's that reality
only
that 200. I know exactly. Thanks, Mark. Love you too. but I mean, he counsels college females especially, but all that. Nobody likes my stuff, or nobody comments, or there's a hierarchy, and we compare constantly, and so there's a lot of danger and nasty that gets involved in this that we need to be aware of, and we need to speak into that is just the reality of living in this new world. There are things that are, you know, our kids and grandkids are exposed to, and ourselves are exposed to that is real stuff, that is heavy stuff. Because all of a sudden, that stuff that I used to live in personally and privately is...
I just caught the end of a clip just recently that there is a higher degree of depression by the multimedia use now than there was previously because of the very thing you were just talking about.
Yeah.
I know nobody will read this post, but if you agree, copy it and paste it.
Right, right. Yeah, exactly.
Nobody
exactly.
reads my book.
Exactly,
anyway, just
exactly,
prove it.
Exactly. So, this is stuff that this is kind of just a fun component of who I am is talking about these types of things and living into these realities. I'm not an expert. I stink at a lot of it, but it's fun to have the conversation and to get folks together to talk about it and dream about it. So if I can be any help, certainly shoot me an email, whatever you can do, and
happy to
help.
Thank you.
So thank you.